Linus set me up real good, so I'm going to keep the story going. Ready? Luke chapter 2. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. And it was the time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. And Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. And Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. And she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when she had been married only 7 years. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. And she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned to Nazareth in Galilee, and there the child grew up healthy and strong. And he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the Christmas season and in the middle of agendas and things moving quickly and the end of the year upon us. Jesus, we say, speak to us. Reveal our hearts. Open up what is closed so that you can tell us who we need to be. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it is a weird Christmas story when in the first sentence we talk about circumcision, right? This is, maybe you're like, wait, is that one of, like, is that a part of the Christmas story? And I feel like I can make the argument on account of, like, if you follow the timeline, the wise men could have shown up as late as, like, year two in Jesus' life, and I know y'all got wise men in your nativity scene. So this one is included. It is a Christmas story, just like Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Let's keep moving, okay? All right? Yeah, I know. All right, no church division with baby Jesus. Think about that, okay? It's a little bit of a weird story, but maybe it's got something for us. In this story, there's people who have been waiting for something. There are people who do that word that Linus said that is from the King James Bible, to behold. And we'll talk more about what that might mean for us, okay? But there's people who were waiting for something. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for Christmas? I've got a 3, almost 4-year-old at my house, and that makes Christmas really fun. We're doing the Advent season together, so each week, like, we light a candle, and we are parents of a 3-year-old, so we definitely didn't light candle number 2, and we'll just light 3 candles today, because that's how life goes. But my daughter has decided that the lighting of the Advent wreath, this is not called Advent to her. It is called waiting, because we talked about how God's people were waiting. And she is waiting through the whole Advent devotional time, because really the only thing she cares about is the little piece of chocolate that she gets from the Advent calendar as she pulls it out and she's doing the countdown. And then yesterday I put the first batch of presents under the tree, and I told my 3-year-old, those are not for you. Because I wrapped mom's presents first, because I'm a good husband. So I'm telling 3-year-old, but then she went into my closet and found at least one of her presents. And I'm like, no, you have to wait. And maybe where you're at is like, you are looking at Christmas and your calendar, and you're like, oh, like, I'm a kid at Christmas. I just can't wait. I can't wait for it to get here. I can't wait. Or maybe you're an adult. And you're like, could Christmas just give me an extension this year? Can I file that, like, we do Christmas on January 15th? Because I just would love to have another couple of days to get things prepared and in order, because I feel like I've got a lot on my agenda. Maybe that's what it feels like to be an adult. But maybe there are things that you have waited for. And in the waiting, we're not good at waiting. I've walked into Safeway, clocked the line at self-checkout, and said, nope, I don't need that till tomorrow. Like, I've done that. And you have to, see, ha-ha, yes. We're the microwave generation. Like, this is, we do not like waiting. But maybe there are things that you have waited for. Maybe they were worth it. Maybe you were waiting for a wedding day. Maybe you were waiting for graduation. Maybe you were waiting for the birth of a child and all the sleep that you get after that happens. Maybe you were waiting for retirement. Maybe you were waiting to buy a house or to get out of debt. What happens when you wait a long time? Do you wait like a kid at Christmas, counting down the days? Maybe you got yourself a little calendar. You're like, I'm going to eat a piece of chocolate until I retire. This is great. Like, counting down the days. Or maybe we compartmentalize. Like, maybe we forget. Maybe we just kind of leave it off in the corner. And I've done this many times, where in December, I open up my journal, and I look at all of the goals I set in January, and I think, wouldn't it be cool if I had done them? Wouldn't it be so much fun if I cared about that in February? But do we do this? Like, when I have been waiting for something for a long time, like, I kind of need something to put it up there in the forefront. I need it, like, taped to the fridge, or else I forget about it. What do we do in the waiting? I will now share a scene with you from the Disney movie The Incredibles, because I know that's exactly what you wanted me to say next, okay? But I promise, it supports my outline, it's going where I want it to go, so just hop on the train and enjoy the ride. So, in the movie The Incredibles, Mr. Incredible is a superhero who is retired, who works at an insurance company, and that sucks. And he hates his job, and he comes home one day, and he's driving in his little tiny car, and he drives into the driveway, and he slips on a skateboard because his kid never leaves their toys out when they're not supposed to. And he falls, and he breaks his car. He gets so mad, he picks up the car. He's going to throw it. And then there's this little kid on a tricycle in his driveway going like, what? And he decides in that moment, okay, so I'm not going to throw the car. He sets it down. Weeks later, Mr. Incredible drives home, and there is a kid waiting in his driveway. And he's on the tricycle, and he's just staring at him. And he's like angry, because he had a terrible day again. And he looks at the kid, and in his anger, he's like, what are you waiting for? And the kid says, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. And he's out. What are we waiting for? Are you waiting for something amazing? Have you sat in the really cool English language arts word that I would use, the malaise, the internet version to say this, the meh. You sat in that? You look back on your year, have there been moments of meh? I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? Something amazing. I don't know what, but something amazing. Something to show up and make a difference. And do you know what happens when you can actually see it? Sometimes we're so overstimulated we can't even see it. But when you see something amazing, what I would put to you, what I would point to in the story, when Simeon and Anna saw something amazing, they came out of that situation changed. What did they do? They beheld. Just like Linus said, behold. And here's what it means to behold. One day, I was hiking with my daughter in the redwoods in Bandon, Oregon, and we're hiking up there, and we get to, this is the very first day on the hike that I'm like, I'm not going to strap you to me in the backpack because you're getting pretty heavy, so you're going to walk with me. And she walks with me, and she just stayed right in step with her dad and listened to everything the whole time. No. But we're going through the woods, and we find this stream that's like trickling down the hillside. And when we get to this stream, she walks up to it, and she sits down, and she looks at it, and she goes, Dad, I have to think about this. And I was like, no, like, we got to get home. Like, we're on a schedule. I have to think about this. She beheld. And what do? Like, in the hustle and the bustle and the agenda and the to-do list items, we speed through Christmas. And maybe we need to behold. We need to see. We need to sit and be quiet and see what God might have to say to us. Maybe when we drive home in the dark, after having got up, gone to work, in the dark, and we see the lights in our neighborhood, maybe that's bigger than just, oh yeah, my neighbor's ahead of me and put the lights on the house before I did. Maybe that's God lights up a dark world. Maybe when there are nativity scenes that you put out, you're unboxing them, maybe that's a reminder that the way that God works to change the world is not with the trumpets and the fanfare, the tinsel or what we saw in the Charlie Brown movie, right? The aluminum trees. But in the still small voice, in the things that other people would overlook. So, because what happens, like in the temple, like in this moment, there is hustle, there is bustle, there is people, they're coming in. They're like center of population, Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph, they come and it says they fulfill the law of Moses because they're like, there's a callback to, oh, by the way, Jesus is fulfilling what the Old Testament said and everything like the story has been leading up to, that big Messiah character that we've been waiting for like 39 books of the Bible to show up. And he finally does, and his parents are flat broke because that's why you bring turtle doves. You're actually supposed to bring like a lamb, but if you are dirt poor, you are allowed to bring the two doves. And so this poor couple, like, they enter the temple courts, and nobody is like zoning in on, okay, that is where like God descended. This is the Messiah showing up. Except for Simeon and Anna, who I'm just going to use the Bible word for them. They are old. Okay? I was like doing all the PC things as I was practicing the sermon. I was like, they are older than me. They are advanced. They are wise. They are. No, the Bible says, this is Anna. She is old. And maybe they would have gotten overlooked. Maybe they had become kind of fixtures. Like 87 years, Anna is praying in the back of the temple. And so everybody who enters the temple, like, they're like, oh, yep, there she is. That's what she's doing. There's the crazy person on the stage preaching the gospel again. Like, that's, maybe she's a fixture. She's not noticed. And Simeon, like, he's got a deal with God that somehow is just like deep down in his bones that he knows he is going to see the Messiah, the one, the anointed one, like the story uses the great big Bible word that I know that you know I'm supposed to say the word salvation when I stand by a cross on a Sunday morning, but let's pause for a second and think about what that actually means for our lives. Because humans need salvation. Because I would bet that in all of our lives, at some point, something has gone very wrong. and we needed it to go right. It deep down, like in the human heart, we have needs, and we are not whole. And the story of the Bible is the story of God showing up in the middle of that human brokenness. And once again, as we said, like 39 books of the Old Testament, like God's like, I'm going to send somebody to fix this problem. And the Hebrew word for that somebody is a Messiah, the anointed one. He's a big deal. But in that moment, in that temple, he doesn't look like a big deal. Do you know what the Greek word for Messiah is? It's Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Like, this is this statement that we say about this baby that's born and put in a manger, that he is this central figure that puts everything right. Salvation, hope, waiting. And Simeon and Anna, they have been waiting. And when they behold something amazing, they're changed. They come out of that experience different. And I would put to you, like, this is my big idea. Like, I'm saying it halfway through the sermon instead of at the end, so I look really cool. But my big idea, when we see something truly amazing, we come out of that experience changed. And here's how I know this is true. Because one day at North Kensey Christian Church, where I grew up in Eugene, Oregon, I stood on a stage in a suit next to a pastor, and I beheld my bride as she walked down the aisle, and we got married. And I was changed. Like, that day, I'm different from then on. There was a moment when I beheld, as the doctor handed me something that was screaming, and a few seconds ago had been slimy, and was like, here you go, this is your daughter. And I beheld my little girl, and I was changed. And when I was 17, 18 years old, and I was staring down the barrel of adulthood coming at me, and I was like, the world is a really dark, cold, scary place, and I don't know where my place is in it. I beheld and I saw in the lives of the Christian men around me what it meant to follow Jesus, go to work, be faithful to your wife. I beheld that. And that, like, slowly over time, but at some point, like, it sunk in, and I was changed. And it is the great joy of my life as a pastor when we do open up God's word, when we do sit in discovery Bible studies and people discover and they see and they behold, like, this truth about God, and I don't have to use a 3-point outline that rhymes to get them to come to the conclusion that they need to be different. Like, they just read the Bible and they're like, whoa, this is God's truth. And I've seen this happen when I sit with men and we open up the Bible and they go, there's this thing I do. And when I behold the truth of God, and I know that, like, God loves me and I'm accepted, and deep down, like, I'm changed, I'm going to be different. And that's powerful. Like, those moments have brought me to tears sometimes. When I was in youth group this week, and we lit the Advent wreath, and we were talking about the Christmas story, and, okay, the big deal, like, Christmas is a big deal because in all the other religions of the world, like, you got to work your way up to God, and I draw this little line on the whiteboard. And one of our girls, when I asked the question, I'm like, so what does this teach us about God? And she's like, everyone else is trying to get up to him. Christmas says he came down to us. And I'm like, mic drop, like, I'm done, you're the pastor now, we're good, like. But we behold, so, like, when we get our head and our heart around these things, it makes us whole, and we're changed. And the story of Christmas, maybe when we open up the presents, maybe it's not just one more thing we have to do before we go to grandma's house. Maybe it's a moment to behold. The story of God showing up. Simeon, he does this prophecy where he talks to Jesus' parents and he says, so some people are going to be receptive. He will cause many to rise, many to fall. And he tells Mary, and this is probably like foreshadowing to, spoiler alert, like what we'll talk about in Easter, but he'll talk about how Jesus dies on a cross. He is rejected by many, but in the upside down way of God, that is how he does victory over darkness and sin. And it's not automatic, because I have also, like, there's been moments where I have beheld things, like I've been in the same room as things, and I didn't even notice it. You ever come out of the meeting and someone has to touch you on the shoulder and be like, hey, that was like really important to Phil. And I use the name Phil because I've like trampled over all kinds of people I love in meetings by not listening or paying attention. I have gone, almost it's like when you go to the store, like there's so much stimuli that you just have to process through it. You're not even thinking about the thing that's on the shelf over here. But maybe you've done this. When you really worked on that report as a kid and you turned it into the teacher, and they went, thank you, on the pile. You did that gesture for someone you loved, and it really meant a lot to you, and they just said thank you and went on with their day. But God, he seems to call out to us. Maybe the story of Christmas is God calling out to us. God loves these little, small acts of obedience that we do for him. And then he seems to like to change the world that way. Why else would he pick dirt poor couple from Nazareth? Like that was the resume that God was looking for? And maybe we can find some encouragement in there. You look at Anna, you look at Simeon, like, these people that other people had counted out. But God had something for them to behold, something for them to do, a way for them to be changed. And so whatever category we might find ourselves, because as humans, like deep in the heart, we are really good at like coming up with the resume reasons why we can't do what God wants us to do. That happens all through the Bible. God comes to Moses. And Moses gives him the anti-resume. God, you don't want me, I can't talk. No word good. Nope. God's like, I'm still going to call you to that. And you look at Anna and Simeon, and maybe other people would have counted them out because they are old. And I don't think God got the memo, like you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Because he loves to show up in people's lives when they look set in their ways. And he loves to show up and do something brand new. And it is kind of funny because I don't, like, we think about this and we think about life, and maybe you are like haunted. I've heard this phrase, like people are like, did I peak in high school? Am I past the moment when I achieved that big thing that really mattered to me? Am I on the other side? And what does the gospel tell us about that? Like, what does God's heart tell us about that? Absolutely not. Because God can do so much more with tomorrow, and we're so focused on what happened yesterday. And what does God care about? What is God doing? And so maybe for all of us, like, we look at, maybe God has more for us in 2025 to, like, make a difference, to show up at 6 a.m. on Christmas Eve like a crazy person because we like believe that God loves people or something like that. It is 6 a.m., right? Are you, for real? No. Can we move it to 8? Like, are we? No, but like, maybe we do that because God doesn't count us out, because we behold, because we're changed. We're new and different people. So what does that look like for us? What is the story? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about ourselves? Maybe when we count ourselves out, God is not doing that. Maybe what we need to do is to be open, to be looking for it, Anna and Simeon, like, they were in a posture. They lived in a place, and they were waiting, but they were waiting with the attitude of, I'm going to see God do something. Not the attitude of, well, it's been 400 years since somebody last wrote a piece of scripture, and the Messiah hasn't showed up since then, so the chances of it showing up in my life is, like, they didn't play that game. They said, God loves me, I know who I am, I know what I'm doing, and they were ready. They were waiting. And I wonder what God would have for us, Dallas Church, as a next step. Are we, like, do we have ears to hear? Are we open for God to call us into something new, even if it's uncomfortable or different? Are we willing to behold and be changed? And what could that look like for us? And maybe as you're setting, like what would it look like? Maybe you're a goal setter and you're going in, like, you know January's coming, you're ready, like, you got the bullet journal. You're like, I'm so excited about this. I'm going to write down my goals. Maybe we ask God, God, how could you do more spiritually through me in 2025 than you did in 24? God, how can you do more through me in the next 10 years than you've done in my whole life? What would it look like to live in that place? I don't know. But I'd be excited to see what it would look like if we did. If in June, we're like, oh yeah, I've been living like ready, like I've been waiting. I've been ready to make a difference, make disciples. My pastor keeps talking about that, so maybe it matters. Like, what would it look like to behold God and be changed? I'm going to give us a minute. We're going to enter into our time of communion together. And I'm going to give us a little bit of awkward silence. And that's on purpose. I'm going to give us time to behold. And there's a question that we use when we do Bible studies with our high schoolers, when we do them in groups. The question is, what is your I will? What's the I will statement? What is that very practical, simple thing? Pro tip, I wills, the best ones, like, you can do them in about a week. Instead of like, I'm going to change my whole life and go be a missionary in Africa. Well, okay, like, I'm going to take 30 minutes and care for that person in my life that God's calling me towards this week. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to change for 30 minutes this week. I'm going to give you a minute to behold, to be changed. Maybe craft one of those I will statements. And then during this next song, you can come on up, take communion, and recenter yourself in that story of God, that Jesus died for us, that he died for our neighbors, that he gives life through resurrection to all those areas of our life when we need something new. Let's take communion together.